All right, let's go ahead and go into the message portion today. You know, in 1854, America hosted its first world fair. It was in New York City. The organizers built a beautiful exhibition hall called the Crystal Palace. And this is where the latest and greatest inventions were showcased throughout the World's Fair. This is also where a man named Elisha's Otis pulled off one of the most remarkable stunts in the history of the World's Fair. See, Otis was the inventor of the safety elevator brake, but he was having a hard time selling his idea to the skeptics who didn't believe it could work. It was time to go big or go home, as far as he was concerned. So he stood on an elevator platform, hoisted high enough for everyone in the exhibit hall to see him. And then Otis, who had positioned an axe man up in the elevator above it, cued him to cut the rope. The elevator just fell several feet. The crowd let out a collective gasp. The brake kicked in, the elevator stopped, and Otis announced, "It's all safe, ladies and gentlemen, all is safe." Now today, we don't think anything about stepping onto an elevator. But 150 years ago, it took great faith. It wasn't enough just to hear about the safety features. Someone had to trust the elevator with his entire life. In the same way, your life with the Holy Spirit begins when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and when you trust him not to let you fall. When Elisha Otis pulled off this unforgettable sales pitch, there were only a few buildings in New York City taller than five stories. Can you imagine why? Nobody wanted to climb up all the stairs, right? It was next to impossible to rent out top floor real estate because nobody wanted to climb up to see the view. 3 years later, Otis installed an elevator in a building on Broadway, and the rest, as they say, is history. Elisha Otis had turned the world upside down. He didn't just invent the elevator safety brake. He made the modern skyscrapers possible, too. By 1890, there were 10 buildings taller than 10 stories. 10 years later, there were 65 buildings taller than 20 stories. And 8 years later, there were 538 buildings in New York City that qualified as skyscrapers. As of 3 years ago, New York City now reportedly has 63,000 elevators, making an estimated 35 million passenger trips each and every day. And that's just New York City. According to Otis Elevator Company, the equivalent of the world's entire population rides on their products every 3 days. All because Elisha Otis had the courage to cut the rope. We're continuing on in our series called Win the Day, 7 Daily Habits to Thrive Every Day. It's based on the book by Mark Batterson, and it gives us, again, 7 daily habits that we can use to thrive, not just survive, but thrive in our days. The first portion was to bury our dead yesterdays. You can't deal with today unless you bury the dead yesterdays. The first of the messages was flip the script. If you want to change your life, you have to change your life story as well. The second was kiss the waves. The idea that the obstacle is not the enemy. In fact, it's the way to succeed. The second portion is win the day. We saw that with eat the frog. And if you want God to do the super, you've got to do the natural. And then he'll do the supernatural. The next message in the series there was fly the kite. How you handle the little things is how you will handle anything in life. And this last portion is imagining the unborn tomorrow, is imagining what it could be. And so the first of this set of 3 messages that will finish out the series is cut the rope. Now, I know that cutting the rope doesn't seem very safe, but can I tell you what's really not safe? Playing it safe is not really safe. In fact, the greatest risk in life is taking no risk at all. Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 14, in which one of Jesus's disciples was willing to cut the rope. The first part of the chapter, just give you a background on where we're going. First part, John the Baptist is beheaded by Herod. Jesus withdrew to a solitary place to mourn. The crowds followed Jesus and he ministered to them. Jesus miraculously feeds the crowds in the evening. Jesus sends the disciples away and dismisses the crowd. You look at verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross over to the other side while he sent the people home. And Jesus then withdraws to a remote place so he can pray alone. Verse 23. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. A storm rises on the sea while the disciples are in the boat. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were troubled far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. They were afraid. The storm caused great fear. And they saw Jesus then coming on the water. Verse 25, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Now, this story is a very important Bible story. How do I know that? Because out of four Gospels, it's found in three of them. Here in Matthew chapter 14, but also in Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. In fact, on the third of the habits we have here, kiss the waves, we kind of looked at Mark 6 as we looked at the account. Mark 6 ends it this way. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Do not be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. And then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. And after they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. You see, only the Matthew passage tells the rest of the story. John looks just like Mark's version. But as they were seeing Jesus come on the water, Matthew says this in verse 28, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Now, most of the sermons I've heard that you probably have heard on this passage have focused on Peter, the sinking Peter, the one who finds himself sinking into the stormy sea when he begins to doubt Jesus. But if we only focus on the moment that Peter sinks, as it seems most of the church does, we will have missed the most wonderful and promising part of this whole story. Yeah, I have to ask, was Peter really that much of a failure? He showed great faith in getting out of the boat and going to Jesus. The reason he sinks is not because it was wrong to get out of the boat, but because his faith in Jesus wavered. No, I think the greatest failure in this story isn't Peter at all, but the rest of the disciples who sat huddled in the boat, still wondering if they were seeing a ghost. I mean, if Peter was told that he had such little faith, what was the size of their faith when they didn't even step out? John Ortberg is a talented writer, pastor, who can catch your attention with his book titles. I know for instance, here's one, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. Everybody's normal until you get to know them. And I'd like you more if you were more like me. But this title goes along with our message today. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. We all have boats of some kind, and they are literal and physical as well as spiritual. Pastor Ortberg describes them this way. Your boat is whatever represents safety and security to you apart from God himself. Your boat is whatever you're tempted to put your trust in, especially when life gets a little stormy. Your boat is whatever keeps you so comfortable you don't want to give it up, even if it's keeping you from joining Jesus on the waves. Your boat is whatever pulls you away from the high adventure of extreme discipleship. Your life is about something much more than the failure avoidance. I get it. I really do. The boat is safe. The boat is secure. It's comfortable. And the water is rough. The waves are high. The wind is strong. And if you happen to get out of your boat, whatever your boat happens to be, there's a really good chance you might sink. But if you don't get out of the water, I can totally guarantee you will never walk on the water. An author by the name of Eileen Guder wrote, you can live on bland foods so as to avoid an ulcer. Drink no tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health. Go to bed early. Stay away from nightlife. Avoid all controversial subjects so as to never give offense. Mind your own business. Avoid involvement in other people's problems. Spend money only on necessities and save all you can. But you can still break your neck in the bathtub and it will serve you right. Wayne Cadero wrote a book called Dream Releasers. And he wrote this, the richest place on earth is not the diamond mines of South Africa or the gold veins of Ecuador. It's not the oil fields of Saudi Arabia or the uranium excavations of the Balkans. Neither is it in the mineral deposits of the Dead Sea. No, the richest plot of land on this entire planet is actually in your own city. It's the local cemetery. That's right. The cemetery is the richest, wealthiest place in all creation, because beneath those rectangular pieces of grass lie countless unsung melodies and unwritten poems. Those plots overflow with brilliant ideas that could have transformed communities, rehabilitated the lost, and brought hope to the weary. Burial grounds reek with unattained successes and unrealized dreams. There are things that could have been done but didn't because people couldn't, people wouldn't bring their dreams to realization. As we handle this text today, I want to ask you three questions. Why are we so reluctant to get out of our boats? Secondly, why should we get out of the boat? And thirdly, what is God inviting you to do in today's message? Number one, why are we so reluctant to get out of the boat? In the text today, we read three reasons why a person, in this case Peter, would be reluctant to get out of the boat. We're reluctant to get out of the boat because it represents a comfort zone for us. All of us have those comfort zones, security zones, safety zones, whatever you want to call it. And we don't want to leave those zones. But unless we release our security blanket, we will never grow. Unless we leave our comfort zone, we will never grow. Why? Until we leave our comfort zone, we won't be depending on Jesus. I heard about a pastor who was preaching before he dismissed the people. He said, after the service at the back, there's going to be a meeting of the board. And there was only a little group there of the board members. So the pastor went back to the meeting, but he saw a visitor was in with the others. And he politely said to the guy, sir, maybe you didn't understand me, but this is a meeting of the board. And the guy said, well, yeah, after that service, if there's somebody in here more bored than I am, I want to meet him. You know, that sadly describes this church. No, it sadly describes a lot of churches today. Boring. It also describes a lot of Christians living a boring life. I'm sorry, but I don't believe that's what Christianity is meant to be at all. When you live your life by faith, you see things others don't. When you step out on faith, there's nothing greater than seeing God do the miraculous in your life. Comfort. We're reluctant to get out of the boat, though, because of fear. We might fear what others say. We might fear failure. We might even fear being successful and what that means in our life. In Peter's case, I think he probably feared sinking in the water. A quote I love says, a ship in harbor is safe. Think about it. Any ship you've seen on the coast, you know, in the harbor, and it's just barely riding the waves, right? It's totally safe. But the quote goes on, but that's not what ships are built for. See, fear is the opposite of faith. Think of faith, the opposite is fear. Did you know there are 365 fear nots in the Bible? That's one a day, all year long. Fear not, the Bible says. Joshua 1:9, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. I read an email not too long ago, had to go searching for it, entitled How to Stay Safe in the World. Number one, it said, avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Number two, don't stay at home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Number three, avoid walking on streets or on sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Number four, avoid traveling by air or rail or water because 16% of accidents involve those. Number five, of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all, avoid hospitals. I got some nurses in here that I'm not sure how they feel about that one, but you'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services. And those are usually related to some previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us the church is the safest place for you to be at any given point in time. Think about this for a moment. Those things that cause us the most anxiety, the things that cause us the most nervousness and fear, might be the very places that God is most calling us to grow in. So we have fear. But we are reluctant to get out of the boat also because of doubt. I'm sure Peter was eventually thinking, did Jesus really call me out? And is it really possible that I could be walking on water? In fact, after Peter had tried and failed, Jesus told him the cause of his failure was because of his doubt. We're reluctant to get out of the boat because of comfort, because of fear, because of doubt. However, the second question is more important than even the first one was. The first question focused on the negative of getting out of the boat, the second on the positive. Why should we get out of the boat? The first reason to get out of the boat is that risk leads to rewards. 12 disciples were in that storm then, but only Peter knew the glory of what it meant to walk on water, admittedly for a short time, but only Peter among the 12 knew what that felt like. When people walk on the water, when people cut the rope, when people trust God and experience his power, enabling them to do what they couldn't do otherwise, I think it marks them from that point forward. I am certain that Peter carried the memory of his water walking to his grave. What an experience, and only he got. Some wise person has said to laugh is to risk appearing the fool, to weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To reach out and expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But, this poet kept going, risk must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. Because the person who risks nothing does nothing, has nothing, is nothing. They may avoid suffering and sorrow, but they cannot learn to feel or change or grow or love or live because of their fear. Another reason to get out of the boat is that your faith will grow. Faith is similar to a muscle. A muscle will not stretch and grow until it's exercised. A muscle will not reach full strength until it's exercised. And so it is for our faith. Peter 3:18 says, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him both now and forever. Amen. And another reason to get out of the boat is because Jesus is outside. Peter got out of the boat and he didn't do it because it would be exciting, that it would be a new adventure in his life. His main reason was because that's where Jesus was, and Jesus is still looking for people today who will get out of their boat. And when you allow yourself to be stretched, you will meet Jesus in a way never before imagined. I'll close here with an illustration. The Barcelona Olympics of 1992 provided one of track and field's most incredible movements. Britain's Derek Redmond had dreamed all his life of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race. And his dream was finally in sight at Barcelona. He was running the race of his life, and he could see the finish line. Suddenly, he felt a sharp pain go up the back of his leg. He fell face first onto the track with a torn right hamstring. As the medical attendants were approaching, Redmond fought to his feet, and he set out hopping in an attempt to at least finish the race. And when he reached the stretch, a large man in a t-shirt came out of the stands, hurled aside a security guard, and ran to Redmond, embracing him. It was Jim Redmond, Derek's dad. You don't have to do this, he told his weeping son. Yes, I do, said Derek. Well then, said Jim, we're going to finish this together. And finished it together they did. They stayed in Derek's lane all the way to the end as the crowd gasped first and then rose in applause, a standing ovation for the couple. Derek didn't walk away that day with a gold medal that he so treasured and so wanted. Instead, he walked away with an incredible memory of a father who, when he saw his son in pain, left his seat in the stands and helped him finish the race. That's what God does for us when we place our trust in him. When we're experiencing pain and we're struggling to finish the race, we can be confident that we have a loving father who won't let us do it alone. He left his place in heaven to come alongside us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. I am with you always, says Jesus to his followers, to the very end of the age. See, getting out of the boat, cutting the rope, carries risk. You might fall, you might fail, you might sink, but so what? When you fail, Jesus is there with outstretched hands, waiting to pick you up, just like he picked up Peter. We need to get out of the boat because risks lead to rewards, because your faith will grow, and because Jesus is there. So the third question, what is God calling you to do? Everyone needs a place to serve. Everyone needs a place of involvement with their Lord and Savior. It is there we have the best opportunity to see God at work among us, in us, through us. For some, getting out of the boat is making a meal to bring to somebody who's sick or has some other health problems. For some, it means getting further involved with the church. For some, it means stepping up into a place of leadership at church. For some, it means starting to pray again or reading their Bibles more. Here is how you find out what boat God is calling you out of. Ask yourself this: what is he stirring your heart with? When you acknowledge and see a need, it could be very well that God is calling you to meet that need. Perhaps your concern is for children, or for the elderly, or for those who live in poverty. Perhaps your heart is drawn to youth, or injustice, for those in prison, those who are sick, or for those in crisis. When you think of doing something in those areas, do you say, I can't do much, I don't have much influence, I don't have the right skills and talents? Well, then congratulations, because you are a perfect candidate for water walking. See, God usually doesn't call those who are qualified. Rather, he calls those who are simply willing to go. He calls those who would say, I just want to be used by you, God. If you feel called by God, keep both eyes wide open. But don't focus on the wind and the waves. The only way to walk on water is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And you have to get out of the boat, of course. Again, I think I said I was going to close with another story. This is the story I will close with. I want to close with this story about a man who wanted to climb the highest mountain in the Argentine Andes. And after many years of preparation, he was ready to make the attempt, but he wanted all the glory for himself, so he decided to go up the mountain alone. As daylight gave way to night, the darkness of the mountain was overwhelming, and as he neared a ridge near the top, he slipped, and he fell into total darkness. Thankfully, like any good mountain climber, he had tied a long rope around his waist, and the rope had stopped his fall, but now he was stuck on the side of the mountain. In his fall, he had apparently dropped his headlamp. The moon and the stars were blocked by the heavy clouds, and everything around him was black, zero visibility. All he could see was darkness all around him as he hung there on that rock. The man decided to hold on with all his might on that rope until daylight. The story, sadly, ends with the rescue team finding a frozen, stiff body dangling from the rope, only a few feet above a sturdy ledge. If he had only known to cut his rope, he could have dropped down and started a fire to warm himself and be saved. The question for you this morning, the question for me, how attached are we to our rope? Do we trust God only to give him lip service, or are we willing to cut the rope in faith? Let's pray.